See you today.
We want to study this morning about sin and forgiveness. I kind of joked with Tyler during the class, thanks for introducing my lesson, because he illustrated it with friends of his. He said, told them in the past, well, I've got too many sins. My sins are so bad that they're beyond help, beyond hope. Well, you know, that's not true. We know it's not. Someone has said one time, has said before, there's no sin too big for Jesus to forgive, no life too sinful for Jesus to change. If we rely on the self-justifying, I've done so many bad things, God will never forgive me, I'm really not taking accountability for my sins, am I? Nor am I trusting in the power of Jesus to save me from my sin. And so you know, we can talk ourselves out of salvation by saying, well, I've done too many bad things over too such a long time that there's just no hope. Well, that's not true at all. In fact, exactly the opposite is that Jesus is very capable. However long you have sinned, whatever that sin may be, He is entirely capable of saving you. The question is not whether He is able to, but there are some questions that need to be asked when we start thinking about this matter of sin and salvation. And the first one is, do you want to be forgiven? When someone says, I've just done so many bad things, so many sins, I just can't be forgiven. The question is, do you want to be forgiven? Ask that question as a response, if you ever get that. Do you want forgiveness? Are you suggesting that God cannot forgive you? You see, it's easy to say, well, God forgives, and we all want, we say we want forgiveness, but then we turn around and say, well, I've done so many bad things, I just can't be forgiven. So, which is it? So it's really not about God's ability, is it? It really becomes a matter of me not believing God will forgive me. It comes down to an issue of faith, doesn't it? At least in part. But there's another aspect to this, and that is, here's the question, will you do what Jesus commands you to be forgiven? If you want to be forgiven, God has the power to forgive you, but the question becomes, will you do what Jesus commands to be forgiven? Now, there are a lot of false doctrines that have generated through the centuries around this question. Some that says, well, you can't do anything. Others that say, you must do everything. Both extremes are false. But you see, what I'm wanting us to think about for a moment is accountability. My personal accountability toward God for my sin and responding to His will in His way to be forgiven. Am I willing to do whatever Jesus commands of me to receive the benefit of that precious death, that gruesome death that we remembered a moment ago in the supper, that horrific death on the cross? Will I do what Jesus commands? Will I submit myself? Will I be accountable for myself before God and respond in obedience to whatever He wants me to do to obtain this gift of salvation? By grace you've been saved through faith. So once more we come back to faith on our part as we acknowledge God's grace has the power through the death of Jesus to save us, to forgive us. No matter how big the sin is, because we want to catalog sin, big sins, little sins, minor sins, major sins. Little bit, a lot, not so much, overwhelming. See, we get into all of that kind of diversion from being accountable for my sin, but saying God has the power
the ability through His Son to save us. Now, will I do what He's commanding me to be forgiven? And akin to that is this question. Will you do your part then to change your life? Kind of leads into the point we'll make later on, but it's what Dan said at the table. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound? God forbid. Or do you not know that we've died to sin? We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live in it? We've been buried with Christ in baptism into His death to be raised to walk in a new life. Will you take responsibility then to change your life? The study this morning, Judas or Peter? Judas didn't accept responsibility. He killed himself. Peter wept bitterly in godly sorrow, took responsibility, repented. Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? See, you got to acknowledge you're a sinner before you can even want to be forgiven. Sometimes saying I've done so many sins is just that somebody even then is not really taking accountability for the reality of sin. We got to see ourselves as sinners before we're ever going to want to be saved, be forgiven. But then to be willing to do what He commands us and to change our life, do our part. God has done and will do His part. We must do our part that He calls us to through His Son, through the gospel of Jesus. So let's study for a moment this morning about these two things. No sin too big, no life too sinful. That Jesus forgives and Jesus changes lives. Jesus forgives sinners. You know, He forgave sinners during His life on numerous occasions. But here's just five different categories. And one of the last, of course, is broad and general. But Jesus forgave His mockers. Again, I appreciate Dan's reading of the text at the table this morning, because there we have, among other things, we have the mockery of the people going by, watching the crucifixion. We have the religious leaders mocking and reviling Jesus. They reviled His person. They reviled His nature. They reviled His power. They demonstrate an utter blasphemous unbelief, the very thing of which they charged Him. But so did the robbers. They joined in reviling Jesus, the text says, Matthew 27:44. And yet one of them had a change of heart, hanging on that cross for a few hours. In Luke 23:39-43, you know, he rebuked the other criminal. He said, "We're dying justly for our sins, for our crimes. But this man's done nothing wrong." And he expressed faith. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, that statement is full of a recognition of faith. It's a statement of faith. He believed by that statement that the death of Jesus wasn't the end. Now, God knows the depth of his faith, but the point is, the man had a change of heart. He repented and expressed that toward Jesus, and Jesus forgave a mocker, one who was mocking him. Jesus forgave his murderers. He said, "Well, I won't have to ever worry about that. Nobody's, you know, Let's think about that a little deeper." Of course, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." But you remember that if we hate somebody, John says we're a murderer. Remember that? 1 John 3. So if we've hated somebody in the past, or maybe you hate somebody right now, understand that in God's eyes, that's murder. I mean, it's sin. Now, Jesus forgave his actual murderers who truly hated him, or envious of him, despised him. But he forgave them. Now,
He forgave them according to the will of God. Like I say, are you willing to do what God commands for forgiveness? Because those murders were not immediately forgiven because Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father." That didn't expunge them of their sin. Acts, the second chapter, the gospel is preached to those murderers. Joel had said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2:21. And the apostles preached the gospel to that crowd in Jerusalem. And Peter's sermon recorded said, "You have crucified the Lord in Christ." And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were told what to do: repent and be baptized. And with many other words, Peter exhorted and testified, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation, this perverse generation." They that received his word were baptized, verse 41 says. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Now, Jesus forgave his murderers as the murderers took responsibility for their sin, repented of it, and were baptized into Jesus Christ. If you hate somebody today, take responsibility for that sin, change your heart toward that sin, and obey Jesus to be baptized, to be a Christian, or to confess that sin to the Lord for your forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. Jesus forgave sinners. He forgave. He had a heart that, as we talked about the gruesomeness of scourging, these are the people Jesus had a heart of forgiveness toward and forgave through the gospel. He forgave his deniers. Talk about Peter also in our study this morning. It wasn't just Peter. All the disciples fled and forsook him. The sheep were scattered. Even after the statements, after the resurrection of Jesus, in Mark 16th chapter, verses 9 through 14, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons, and she brought that word back to his disciples. They didn't believe her. He appeared to two on the road, and they brought word back to the disciples. They didn't believe them. And so when Jesus appeared to them, he rebuked them. For their unbelief. Mark 16:14 says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Jesus forgave his deniers. Those 11, the apostles, were forgiven. Surely, truly they repented. They came to faith. They understood he was resurrected from the dead, that he was the Son of God. They sinned in unbelief. You say, "Well, I've been in unbelief." Look, their unbelief was expressed by their denial. Let's think about that a minute. Peter, when he denied Jesus, he wasn't expressing faith. When we deny Jesus in a moment of weakness, in a moment of trial, in a moment of temptation and sin, we're not expressing faith. That's unbelief. Of which we can repent. Of which we can be forgiven. Even as Jesus forgave his deniers. Jesus forgave his persecutors. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners. I am foremost. I'm top of the heap." He was a persecutor of Christ as he persecuted Christians. And Acts 9 is the record of that. Committing them to prison, going on journeys to seize those who were claiming to follow Jesus, bringing them back as prisoners to Jerusalem, persecuting them. But Jesus forgave Saul. He was told to arise and be baptized. He repented. He saw Jesus. He came to faith. He repented. 3 days and nights, he's prayerful, repentant in heart. He was told to be baptized to wash away his sin. Jesus forgave and forgives those who persecute him when his persecutors in faith will turn to him and obey his gospel to be saved. You know, Jesus, he forgives sinners of every stripe. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says, "I'm the chief of sinners."
He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief.
So ignorance, the sin of ignorance, can be forgiven. I didn't know. That's not an excuse. That doesn't justify it. That doesn't say I'm not a sinner because I didn't know. No. We sin in ignorance, but Jesus can forgive that as we hear, believe, and obey His gospel. These are fundamentals, I understand. But you see, we need this fundamental because we find ourselves in situations where the devil wants to tempt us to say, you've messed up so bad. What's the use? Nobody's going to trust you anymore. Nobody's going to rely on you anymore. Nobody's going to think well of you anymore. What's the use? Just keep on what you're doing. Those are the temptations. And the question then becomes, do I have faith enough in Jesus that says, regardless of what anybody says, regardless of what anybody does, I must follow Jesus if I'm going to go to heaven. I must do His will. The devil wants us to be convinced there's some sins that well, maybe He will save, but you know, it'll never be good for me, even if He does. Maybe He can forgive me, but everybody's going to be a problem.
Really? Just think on this with me for a minute. Suppose Peter had thought that way. After denying Jesus three times, and he knows his sin, but suppose Peter had started thinking, you know, those other apostles, they're never going to trust me anymore. They're always going to think bad of me. They're never going to rely upon me. What if he'd allowed that to keep him from genuine godly sorrow and repentance? Now, let me turn that up to the other side of the coin. If that's my attitude towards somebody who expresses repentance of sin, how dare I think that way about them? How dare I treat them that way? And then think I'm justified and godly in the sight of the Lord. Jesus will forgive that too. But we've got to stop acting that way. Thinking that way. Talking that way. Treating others that way. He'll forgive every sin. Every sinner. So here's the lessons. Lest we beat that dead horse, let's learn this lesson. We need forgiveness. It's not that the other person needs it. I need it. I need God's forgiveness. And I need those I sin against. I need their forgiveness. I need the forgiveness of others. Don't you? Every one of us do. It's universal. All have sinned. That doesn't mean everybody else has sinned. That means me too. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need forgiveness. And Jesus can do it. Thanks be to God. We can be forgiven. But here's another lesson. Never decide not to forgive someone. Never decide, whatever happens in your life, not to forgive people. And go back to Jesus. His mockers, His murderers, His deniers, His persecutors. He never decided that He wouldn't forgive any of those who would in godly sorrow repent and obey His gospel. We must never decide, never. I know it's a double negative. Never decide never. Always decide to forgive. Right? Luke 6, 37 and 38. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The measure with which we forgive, we will be forgiven. And that's the third point here. We'll be forgiven as we forgive others. The principle is stated in a different context,
But it's a principle that applies just as Luke 6 applies it, where the apostle said, He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully.
So don't just plant a little bit of forgiveness. I'll plant it here, but I'll withhold it here. He said, spread it out.
I mean, that's the principle. You sow just a little bit of seed, you're just going to get a little bit of fruit. You sow a lot, you're going to get more. Now, aren't we thankful God sows a lot of forgiveness? He'll forgive whatever the sin is. If I'll take accountability and responsibility and in faith, repent and obey His gospel. Not blame somebody else, not say it's somebody else's fault, not say it's somebody else that's standing in my way. If I'll take my responsibility, my accountability, and my repentance, and my obedience to the gospel, He'll forgive me. He'll forgive you. No sin too big that Jesus won't forgive. No life too sinful that He won't change. Think about some of the lives Jesus changed. And we're talking about the conversion of faith here. Where faith ignites this conversion of heart and conversion of life. He changed political zealots in His day. Simon, the Canaanite, that is from Cana, most likely, Mark 3:18. Simon the Zealot was one of the apostles of Jesus. Now the zealots arose as they hated foreigners. The Romans, the Herodians, they grew up in the time of the Maccabees as a rebellion against the oppression of the Syrian Antiochus king at the time. And the zealots were the violent rebels and assassins of the day. They were the terrorists. Dare I say the domestic terrorists? They were the domestic terrorists among the Jews. They believed in the violent overthrow of their enemy, Rome, Herod, who was in league with Rome. You remember Judas of Galilee, Acts 5:37, the Gamaliel reference, most likely had his group was most likely of this nature. These rebels, this rebellion, he spoke of the rebellion there. There were some assassins that vowed that they were going to kill Paul in Acts 23:12. So there were certainly political zealots of the day, and Jesus, at least with Simon, we could assume perhaps others, changed their lives. And we might think today that, you know, somebody like that's committed to the violent overthrow of a nation, the gospel could never reach them. But it can, it does, it did. Jesus changes lives. So that now His zeal was not directed toward a political outcome, but a spiritual outcome. Unless we become so consumed with political outcomes that we forget the spiritual outcomes. Remember, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are mighty toward God, not mighty in God, to pull down the strongholds of sin. Jesus changes lives. You know, Jesus changed lives that were in religious error. Lest we think, well, that fellow, he'll never change. He'll never turn away from his error. And Acts 6 and verse 7, the word of the Lord, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. These were the Jewish priests who were aligned with and allegiance to the law of Moses. Religious. And yet, they became obedient to the faith, to the gospel. They came out of that which was only a shadow, that which by continuing in, they were then in error. They were not sanctioned by God any longer by binding the law of Moses. They came out of that.
and we're obedient to the faith. Or the Ephesians in Acts the 19th chapter, these idolaters of, pagans in Ephesus, Diana of the Ephesians, it says many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They burned their books of magical arts and practices at great expense, great value. God's word prevailed. It grew mightily in that stronghold of error and idolatry. We ought never to think that God's gospel cannot change lives among the religious zealots of the day. When the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, don't avoid them. Try to teach them the gospel. Let the Lord do the work of giving the increase. Try to teach them until they won't listen anymore. The gospel can change lives. It can. Jehovah's Witnesses have been converted. Mormons have been converted. Other religious errorists have been converted. A lot in this audience were in a different religion once upon a time. Jesus changes lives of the religious errorists. Jesus changes agnostic unbelievers. He has the power to change that life. You know, in Acts 17th chapter, the Athenians, they were full of themselves. They were full of their intellectual prowess. They loved to argue and philosophize and give this view and that view and hear and tell some new thing. The power of the gospel came when Paul preached the unknown God to that audience, and some believed. Some mocked. Some turned away. But it says some men joined with him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Acts 17:34. Jesus changed those agnostic unbelievers' lives as they then trusted the wisdom and power of the gospel rather than their own. And He'll do the same today. The unbeliever can be converted. That's the very power and essence of the gospel. When they can hear, when we will help them hear it, that they might come to faith. Well, Jesus will save the immoral hedonist also, won't He? In that same book, in Acts 18 and verse 8, I'm sorry, we read about Corinth. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, the Corinthians they were moral degenerates. I mean, let's be frank. To live as a Corinthian was to live for the flesh. It was to live to satisfy the sensual desires of the flesh. And yet, 1 Corinthians 6 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified. Well, what are you talking about? Well, here's what he says. Don't be deceived. Now, first of all, he says, realize the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot live like he's about to describe and go to heaven. Even though a lot of religions today say you can. A lot of religious people today say you can. But listen carefully. It says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Can't do any of those things and expect to go to heaven. Can't be living in those sins and go to heaven. No. But he says, such were some of you. Past tense. You see why even the tense of God's word matters? The very tense is important. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Jesus changed those people's lives. Why? Because they chose to commit themselves to that, to making those changes. See, they chose to believe. They heard the gospel. They believed it, and they were baptized. They acted upon it. They obeyed it. And they transformed their lives. They changed their life to no longer commit fornication and idolatry and adultery and homosexuality and thievery, greedy covetousness, drunkenness, reviling other people, extorting and stealing. Now, you see, Jesus will change those lives too. But we have to commit ourselves to a decision of faith. That's the lesson gained from this point. Conversion begins with the decision of faith. And wherever the gospel went through the apostles there in the first century in Acts, we find that they challenged people to faith and to act on that faith. And Paul said, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. See, the help came from teaching. We want to help people by helping, a lot of people, they want to help people by helping them feel good or help people by easing a physical situation that leaves the soul untouched. Paul said, I didn't withhold anything helpful, and what he's talking about is hearing a message. I proclaimed something, I taught you. What did he teach? Well, he taught the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Change your heart toward God. Have belief in Jesus as the Lord, as the Christ. Now, when you believe He's Lord in Christ, you obey Him. You follow His Word. But you see, it's a decision. If we say, well, Jesus can't save me, my life is too sinful. No, He can save you, but do you want to change your life? Do you really want to change? Because if you really decide to change, it's a decision of faith that Jesus has the path that you can follow, you can walk, that will be the change that leads to eternal life, the newness of life, Romans 6 and 4 talks about. You see, faith, that kind of faith, produces changes in how we think and how we live. How we think and how we live. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercy seen at the cross to save the chiefest of sinners, to save me and you. He says, that's the basis upon which now I am begging you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now you have a decision, he said. God's been merciful to you. Now you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the thinking part. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The transformation of thought, the decision of faith as God's Word instructs and guides us in truth, that we might be saved. Now, there's no life too sinful that Jesus can't save us from. We can't be converted in faith to do His will. Now, there are some sins Jesus will not forgive. When we continue in our sin, He's not going to forgive us. If we're practicing sin, if we're choosing not to seek His forgiveness, He's not going to save us. That's Romans 6, 1 and 2. We who died to sin, He's talking to Christians, how shall we any longer live in it? He said, we're not supposed to continue in sin. See, we died to sin. But if we turn back to it, if we let it be our rule, be our master, if that's our course and conduct, committing sin, that transgression is going to lead to death. The wages of sin is death. So, Jesus, that's what we said before, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Well, they were committing the sin of murder in that very moment. Well, When we're practicing sins, that sin's not forgiven.
We've got to change our heart. We've got to change our mind. We've got to change our life. You see? So really, you know, whatever the particular sin is, it amounts to unbelief. Acts that are not in faith. You know. That which condemns us is unbelief. And really, sin is an action of unbelief. It's an act of not trusting God. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 talks about those who do not know God will suffer punishment. Those who don't perceive God, don't know God, actions of unbelief. Peter's denial was an action of unbelief, not of faith. When we sin, it's an action of unbelief. And if we keep doing that, we're going to die in unbelief and lose our soul. Willful sin. If we sin willfully after that we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversary. Hebrews 10:26-27. You see, there are sins He'll not forgive, not because He can't forgive them, but because we choose to continue in them. When we choose to continue in sin, we can't expect forgiveness. And so the call of the gospel is to come out and be separate. When we refuse to repent, you see. When we refuse to... You know, Felix, Acts 24, he's prime illustration. Paul preached the gospel of Felix and Drusilla. He preached of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid. But he said, go about your way, and when I have a convenient time, I'll call you to myself. And he brought him back all the more. Because he wanted a bribe. He wanted money to release Paul. So for 2 years, he heard the gospel. He talked, conversed with Paul. And for 2 years, he refused to repent. He wasn't forgiven. We're not forgiven because we're hearing the gospel this morning. Because we're hearing God's word this morning doesn't mean I'm forgiven. I've got to respond to it in a heart of faith and obedience to His will. So that when we don't obey the gospel, our sins remain unforgiven. Christ will come in flaming fire, bringing vengeance on those, the verse says, who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These shall suffer eternal punishment, eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. It's not that Jesus doesn't have the power. He'll forgive every sin. When the sinner will believe and repent and obey His gospel. Jesus will do just that for you this morning if you believe He's the Son of God. If you truly believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, He has commanded you to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Your sins. And He'll raise you to walk in a new life. God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to save you and not while you don't obey His gospel. He's not going to do that for anyone. But He's going to save everyone who fears Him and works righteousness. Acts 10:34-35. The invitation of the gospel is those who trust Jesus and obey Jesus will be saved. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. No sin is too big. No life is too sinful. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God in Jesus will forgive every sin. When we take responsibility for our sin, when we repent in faith, believe and repent, and obey His gospel. We urge you to do that today. To become a Christian or to set things right between you and your God through repentance and prayer as a Christian. And in a public way, if that be the need and necessity, that we might pray together, we might help each other come before the throne of grace, that we might find God's mercy. Won't you respond to His will and His way while we stand and sing?